We continued, we're continuing with a series in Luke and the other Gospels about the last days of Jesus. And the last days on this earth is a never-ending story. And it teaches us all that God has planned for us, both in this life and for eternity. And we can believe that. What a marvelous truth it is. And the word that Elliot read today was appropriate. Evil people in this world don't know how to behave. And even those who think that they are behaving correctly are not. And just look at our government. And right now the situation with Iran is terrible. And Israel is still fighting in Lebanon, in the lower part of Lebanon. And our government says, don't do that. But they say we're going to do it anyway because it's our safety for our nation. And we better understand that Israel is God's place. He loves his people. He established Israel to be his nation, the only nation on the world that he did. And even if we want to think that the United States was established by him, his blessing is there, yes, but Israel is the only one that God said, I make them my nation. So we better behave. Because God's going to do all of these things. If you read Scripture, you know that the end is going to have effect for Israel and by Israel. And all you got to do is read Ezekiel 38 and read Revelation. And you know that there's going to be a big part of Israel in the end times and Jesus's all of it discourse. So it's all about Jesus' words, and this is a never-ending story. But after the cross, we're going to continue with that message. Remember John 3:16. Want to quote it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 14:6, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. He's the stone that the builders rejected, but is becoming cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. And that's the absolute truth. Well, just to review a little bit, remember the 8 days later after his resurrection, he met with Thomas, because he wasn't with him the first time he appeared. In Jerusalem. And so when he met Thomas, he said, peace be with you. And then he told Thomas, put his finger here in his hands and put his hand on the side and don't be faithless any longer. Believe. So Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's us. That's our generation. That's been all the generations since 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. That's where it's all about. And we're there. We're part of that. And then John 20:30-31 says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. We sang about that in one of those songs earlier. if all the worlds were a scroll, you couldn't contain the words Jesus did. We'll see a little bit of a blurb on that later. So let's go to Jerusalem again. Back to Luke 24, 46 and 47. And he said, Jesus, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That's a marvelous truth, isn't it? Jan sent me a text. Some heretic who was talking to Congress said Jesus was transgender because he said there's neither male nor female. So he twisted that scripture like mad. And I had a sister charge about that particular idiosyncrasy. What a delusional. The world is worse than ever before. I have to say it's worse now than what Solomon even described. It's worse now than what Paul said in Romans 1. It's worse because we have figured out how to do evil and make it common and make it real. And that's hatred of God. And then he told them, you are witnesses of all these things. Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Now that's one of Jesus' words. He said, stay here. Remember earlier he told the disciples and Mary and the other women, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. We'll see about that later. So it isn't two things that Jesus has said. He's talking about different times. And this is actually after he told them to also go to Galilee and meet him. Now, continue in Luke 24:50 and following. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. And that's what Jesus asked them, to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And so that's what they did. Let's go back to Jerusalem again. Remember what surrounded the resurrection. Around the tomb in Jerusalem again, Matthew 28. Early on Sunday morning, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. You can imagine. Why did they fall into a dead faint?
The angel did not say, fear not.
Yeah, not to them. and they were afraid. I think, as we've discussed before, many different reasons. Number one, they didn't understand the earthquake. Number two, they didn't understand how that stone was rolled away. They didn't understand that this was totally different than anything they have ever experienced before. And also, as we will see later, they were afraid of the consequences of losing a prisoner. We've talked about that. We'll talk about it later. And we'll see about it in just a bit, too. So there was an earthquake. But then the angel spoke to the woman, and this is what you were alluding to. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Now, the guards didn't hear that. They were dead.
Well, probably, not necessarily we know, but probably they were not followers of Jesus and had no clue of what was actually happening.
Yeah.
So, you know, they were ignorant of this. And when this apparition came down, and probably with a little help from the angel or from the spirit at the time, they fell. They were terrified, so they fell into a trance, so to speak, or passed out, scared to death.
Yeah, exactly. And that happens with fear. So it was total fear as far as the guards were concerned. And you're right, the ones that were at the tomb were not believers. They didn't even believe in God Almighty. They only believed in their own ruler, Caesar, and the other Roman little gods, those things. So, yeah, there was a great fear. And you would have been there with that, too. How many of you were around when Mount St. Helens blew up? Yeah. Do you remember your first thoughts? Anyway, don't be afraid, he told the women that were at the tomb, and go tell the disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. We'll see a little bit about that, because we're going to go to Galilee with Jesus in a bit. And then remember this in Matthew 28, 8 through 10. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So when you put all of the Gospels together, you see the story kind of spin out. And not every writer said it exactly the same way. Yet, you know, we know that in other passages that we've seen, it was Mary Magdalene that clutched the feet of Jesus. And he said, "Don't hold on to me. I haven't seen my Father yet. I'm going to go see my Father." And he did. I believe the real scenario is that after he left the women and they ran to tell the disciples to go to Galilee, Jesus actually went to the Father. He rose to the Father. This was not his ascension. This was 40 days before his ascension that we saw earlier. Luke, remember, just bypassed all that 40 days between the risen day and the ascension day. And yet, right here, we see Jesus saying, I haven't seen my Father yet, don't hold on to me. That's what he told Mary. And it wasn't that she was going to keep him. It was just he had a mission. And his mission was to go home. We've talked about that a lot. Nothing better than going home. Jesus knew what it was like. He knew what it was like. I have no clue what heaven is really like. We have ideas that we get. And he told us that he's building mansions for his disciples. So, I don't know.
Well, it's like Juanita said, he also had to guide the thief on the cross with him and take him up to see. And he just went up. You know, he was fulfilling all of this. He was setting everything into motion. He had an agenda that he had to fulfill step by step by step.
And at that time, I'm sure that thief on the cross went with him. Right then, back to heaven. And he had no clue what heaven was like. And didn't even want to know. But now he knew. And that's why he said, remember me when you get into paradise. So anyway, all of these events fit in. And now you kind of put them together and you begin to kind of see how they dovetail. But we're in that period after the cross for 40 days. We'll see about that in a minute. Jesus went home to be with the Father. But then the guards, remember the guards here? Were the guards? They were totally passed out. They were wiped out. They didn't have a clue what was going on. It was like they got hit in the head and knocked out cold. And that's really basically what it was. God hit them in the head. Maybe they had the stone hit them in the head as they rolled by. Who knows? Anyway, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called. And they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Whenever you don't know what to do, you call a meeting. I hate that about life. Whenever you don't know what to do, people call a meeting. Meetings are always dangerous. And you get a lot of people's opinions. And most of them are wrong. But that's what was happening with the leaders here. And they called a meeting. It would be the meeting of the Sanhedrin. And you know all the history of the elders of the Sanhedrin. There were 70 of them. And that'd be worse than Congress. It'd be exactly like what happens in Congress and the Senate in our nation. So we know that that seems to be the pattern for history. Whenever you have something that interrupts life that you know, then you call a meeting and try to make some decisions. And that's what our government is doing right now. They're calling a meeting. And then they try to program the leadership. And they misconstrue what he is really doing. And we get prone to accept what the media is saying. And all the people say, oh yeah, he's such a terrible guy. He's just a businessman who's selling property to Iran and making them agree. That's what I heard recently in some of the commentaries. He was just a businessman, and all he thinks is that this is a business deal where he's buying and selling property like he did in New York City. So anyway, this was the guards' report, and they went in to tell the priests what happened. I think they were trembling as they did that, because they were in trouble. So they told the stories, they being the high priests and the Sanhedrin. They told the stories, the soldiers. You must say. Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. Do you see the wrong things that they're asking them to do? Number one, if they were guards, they wouldn't be asleep. Number two, they knew that that was a penalty deserving death if they slept on guard duty. And the disciples stole their body. They would have prevented it. If they were real guards, they would have prevented. I don't know how many guards there were around there, but they, with weapons, could have taken care of 11 disciples. That's all there were at that time, 11 disciples. Oh, well. So as all they had to do is pull out the Uzis, and the 11 would be gone.
Well, the question is, how could, while they were sleeping, somebody roll that rock away? That thing's going to make a heck of a noise, grinding and groaning and doing all that stuff. And these guys, if they came to do it, they're not going to be silent. They're going to be grunting and groaning and everything else. So, you know, it's relatively obvious that it had to be a lie.
Yeah. And if you've read the story of Lee Strobel, you know how he began to examine Scripture after his wife became a believer. And he said, well, I got to prove her wrong. She's out of her gourd. So he examined all the Scriptures, you remember, and that's where all of his writings came from. When he examined the Scriptures and believed that they were absolute historical proof that Jesus was alive and that he was the Messiah. And he became a believer and wrote many of the books that we've enjoyed by Lee Strobel. He determined that he would use strict historical documentation like a lawyer would in court. And so anyway, so they were telling the disciples, you must say. Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. That was our first major error. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you, and you won't get in trouble. So we're in cahoots with you. That was the Sanhedrin. We'll be in cahoots with you. We'll stand up for you. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. And their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Now this is Matthew writing after the resurrection. They still tell it today while he was alive. Isn't that interesting? The false story. They were bribed. And continue in Matthew 28:16-18. When the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. That's the whole thing. That's all of creation. That's everything. Not only creation, but heaven itself. Heaven and earth. Everything above creation. Everything that God has done and is. So now he's reiterating the fact that he has all of that authority in both heaven and earth. It's mine. Always was interrupted for 33 years, but it's mine again. And Matthew 28:19-20 says the same thing. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what the church over the years and centuries has called the Great Commission. And that's what he had said earlier. In the earlier part, I've given all authority in heaven and earth. Now, go use it. Go use it all over the world. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we use that phrase whenever we do baptism. That's the Trinity, who is all part of that. And then tell them to obey the commands. In other words, don't let them just hang there. Give them instruction. Tell them what to do. And that's what the scripture is all about. Tell them to listen to the word and obey it. And you remember when Jesus made these statements, he only had the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament yet. But he knew what it would be because he was going to describe it to those that write in the New Testament times. And he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So now let's go to Galilee. Jesus said, I'll meet you in Galilee. He told them to go in John 21. He says this. We'll see some of the things in John. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Later. What does it mean later? Later than what?
Later than after meeting them and showing them he's alive. Wherever that happened, whether it happened in the building or it happened at Galilee or both times, he saw him a little later. There's plenty of time.
Yeah. Later than when he met the disciples and Thomas. Later than when he met the two on the road to Emmaus. Later than when he met Mary and the women coming from the tomb. Later. So this is a little bit later, even after he told them originally to meet him in Galilee. So this is later. But he already had a couple of weeks of ministry, at least one or two with Thomas and the disciples. That we have to put all of the Gospels together and figure it out how it all fits together. And it does. It fits. Just with different directions of him. So anyway, here's what continued in John 21, 2 and 3. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. So there they were, rowing out to Galilee, the lake. Normally at night, you would catch all the fish. It wasn't single hook kind of fishing, it was nets that they put in the ocean. And so when they didn't really know what was happening and the things were changing for them, they said, let's go fishing. That's what they knew. That's what they were, fishermen. And others joined them. Those that were not normally fishermen joined them. Nathanael was a fisherman. Peter was. the sons of Zebedee were, and then two others, probably not fishermen either, but they knew about fishing. They knew about it all. But they said, let's go fish. We'll join you. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. I think there's a lesson here. If you do things on the left side, you're in trouble. If you do it on the right side, you're okay. Left is wrong and right is good. Don't you think there's a hidden message there? Fish in Ireland, anyway. Fish with our government day.
I think that it also demonstrates that if you do what Jesus said, you're gonna be rewarded for it, and that's exactly what he did. They followed what he said, whether they knew him or not at that time. Holy cow! What are we gonna do with all this stuff now?
Yeah. So they toss it out, and it was really even time-wise beyond the fishing time. Because it was early morning. Usually the fish were caught at night. And now it was already morning and they were going to head to shore. Jesus, "Have you caught any fish?" "No, we haven't caught anything." "So throw it on the right side and you'll get some." It says there were so many that they could hardly drag the nets. So many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard what it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. The others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for there only about 100 yards from the shore. And normally that was not the fishing area either. You need deep sea. But they were only 100 yards from the shore. And they were pulling the nets in. Peter left them and ran to the shore. I mean, John left them and ran to the shore. John said, "It's the Lord." And Peter said, let me go to the shore. The disciple that Jesus led, who is that, that Jesus loved?
John.
That was John. He always uses a third person and he writes, remember? And he would say, this disciple and that disciple and this one that he loved. And he was talking about himself. He didn't name himself. He uses a third person all the time. So anyway, Peter decided he was going to go to shore. He left the others behind. He ran on. I wonder if he walked on top of the water. It wasn't very deep at this point, but I wonder if he walked from the top better than the other time. And I can imagine that's what it was. Anyway, he had taken off his other clothes and just, you know, as everyone does when they're, you know, outside, you know, and doing something that's vigorous, they'll take off their coat, just have their swimsuits on and that kind of a thing. So that's what Peter ran to the shore. But they were only about 100 yards. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had torn. Why did John put that description in there, the exact number of fish, 153. What do you think John recorded that?
He thought it had to have some importance.
It also had to be a miraculous thing because large fish and that many would have destroyed the net.
Yeah.
And the net didn't tear. He put that in there and the net hadn't torn. So.
Yeah. So there was a couple of miracles there. Number one, the large number, and they were large fish. What is the normal fish in Galilee? Little ones. Okay, Jan, you were going to say something. Yeah. Yeah, the normal fish are small. And that was what we call Simon Peter's fish. Tilapia in our day. Tilapia aren't big fish. Tilapia sometimes is good if they're not programmed and not farmed. You have to be careful what kind you buy. Some are good and some are not so good. And so, but it is a good fish if you enjoy it. Anyway, but 153 large fish. Yeah, and the net wasn't torn. Miracle, the second miracle after putting it on the right side. I wonder how Peter was able to drag that all in by himself. Maybe that was a part of the miracle too, who knows? And so I don't think Peter just did it by himself. He just went out to help, and he'd been on the shore, remember? He had walked away, left the work for the other fishermen. And he walked in and I think just led the way with the other fish. And then Jesus said, "Now, come and have some breakfast." Jesus said that. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them bread and the fish. Now, if you remember, Jesus already had fish baked and bread made on the shore. Bread and the fish. Bring some of the other fish that you just caught. Now, he had live coals there. So I'm sure they cleaned the fish and put that on. And probably for those disciples, they only need one or two of the large fish. They didn't need much. And he just added to it. Come, let's have breakfast. I don't know of any better words in life, hardly. Come, let's have breakfast. At least in my way of thinking. And I read stories all the time. And what do? They go to this restaurant in this town in Texas. And it's a guy by the name of Sam who has this restaurant there. And he's a cook, has been for decades. And he always has stiff coffee, black coffee. And then he fixes breakfast for whoever wants it. Bacon and eggs and pancakes. Sounds good. They had breakfast. What a marvelous time that was. So now, in fact, before we get into this is where we'll come back next week after breakfast, because this is a good transition time right here, because when we get into what happened on the coast after they ate breakfast, we'll see what happened with Peter, the questions, what's going to happen in old age, what about John, the rumors, the written record. And then we'll see some interludes in Jerusalem. Acts talks about that. His kingdom, his ascension, and his return. And we'll see what happened in the upper room, in the church, and Paul's testimony about that time in 1 Corinthians 15. So the story never ends. So we'll be back here next week in the week or so following. Anyway, we'll get a good chance to discuss all of this, for this is what it is. to be continued. And Peter, he's alive. And Lord, thank you that we can say the same thing. You're alive and I'm forgiven. Help us each one to rest in that minute by minute, day by day, in our lives, that you're alive and you forgive us. What a marvelous truth. Even though we don't understand the days ahead and we don't understand your timing and all that you're going to do when you return, we thank you that we trust everything that you said and every promise that you've given us. Walk with us and help us to walk in that truth today, and we'll give you the praise in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Shalom.